Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We're going to see the gospel according to Job this morning. Job chapter 1. Start reading in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Chapter 1, verse 13 forward. It says, "And there was a day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sevians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another messenger and said unto him, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I am only escaped to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, fourth time, there came another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they all are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said this, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, this first section, there's 4 points. We see Job's reaction to the news that he got. One family, two families, three families, four families. First messenger, second messenger, third messenger, fourth messenger. We see his reaction to this in the last, in verses 20, 21, and 22. The first thing I noticed is the first thing that I suppose all who call upon the name of the Lord shell-shocked, too ate up with grief to even speak. The first thing he does, rends his mantle, shaves his head, falls down upon the ground, and worships God. He worshiped God, first of all. He worshiped God, and to worship God is to magnify His holy name regardless of the situation. That's what it is to worship God. It also, to worship God is to acknowledge His sovereign will and His supreme right to do as He wills. He says that in Isaiah 46, I'm command the armies in heaven and inhabitants of the earth, and I do all my pleasure. I do all my pleasure. And he says in Romans that it is everything comes of him. Everything is comes from him, by him, it's for him, it's to him. So worshiping is acknowledging. Job falls down to the ground and worships God. And thirdly, the worship God is to bow in heart and in mind to him and know that his will is for our good and our best interest. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. This is what Job is doing as he's worshiping. He's acknowledging that God is magnifying his name regardless of what situation. And we'll see this in the next, what he says in the next verse. It's to acknowledge that God's sovereign will, whatever it may be, it's his supreme right to do as he wills. And also, it's to bow in heart and mind to him and know that what he does is always right. He acts in righteousness. And specifically for his people, Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that it in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire. It's going to bring the remnant. He didn't say the life of the believer was easy. It's just certain. And the end result is everlasting life. Everlasting life. I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. He's God. He's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth right. And we know, though we have eyes are so limited, and our experience is so limited, and the things that we have happened to us are limited, yet trial and tribulation is part of the believer's life. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what's happened here, Job fell down and worshiped God. He worshiped God. Secondly, Job's reaction is that he acknowledges his own nothingness or his own insignificance. Look at what he says, verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. He's acknowledging, I own nothing, I possess nothing, I can carry nothing with me. And all that the Lord has blessed me, whether it's children or things, as we cattle and sheep and all these different things back in this day, in our day it would be houses and vehicles and this is and that. All that we have, it is from the gift of God. Who makes us to differ? The grace of God. The grace of God. We see this very explicitly in Luke 15. You don't need to turn to the story of the prodigal. The prodigal, he's got everything, and he decides, I want my inheritance. So he gets it, goes, joins himself to the citizenry of another country, and they treat him horribly. And he's left, he spends everything, he's got nothing, he's eating, whatever I'm feeding these swine, that looks awful good. And then, by the grace of God, Holy Spirit conviction, the Lord brings us back to his mind what it would be like to be a servant in his father's house. So he goes back to his father, and the first thing he says is, I've sinned against you, God, heaven, and you. He acknowledges, like Job here, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. And literally, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. He acknowledges his insignificance. This is what Job's acknowledging. The third thing that Job, his reaction to what's going on, is he knew that he had been increased as well as decreased by God. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. And when Christ had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Job's like, you've given me all this stuff, but it doesn't mean anything. My main desire, my main love, my main concern as a created being of the Lord Jesus Christ is to render unto Him my lips, my heart, my mind, my body, service in worshiping Him. What does it profit a man to give his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. Job acknowledged in this verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord's taken away. He's acknowledged that what we have from the very hand of God. It's a gift. We have a tendency in this country, but we have a tendency in this town, we have a tendency, you and I, to praise God for material blessings, as we should. But we are too often silent when He removes these material blessings, and this should not be. This should not be. He only takes, or He only withholds, what is for our eternal good and for our growth in grace. We are far too materialistic oriented. We should be, as the scripture says in 1 Timothy 6 and Hebrews 13, to be content with such things as we have. Our mind is always looking for farther ahead, what we can have, what we can get, this, and the other. Job says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. It's all His. Now, is this a tough lesson? Job, four different messengers, four different families, all taken. All of his material possessions taken. It's that widow's mite. The Lord Jesus Christ sat over against it, and he's sitting by the treasury, or sitting over in the temple, and these people are coming and they're putting in a bunch of stuff because they have a bunch of stuff, a bunch of material things to give. So they give in, and this widow came in, this widow who has a mite, she comes in, and she's got, that's all, and he says she put in her whole substance. And Christ, then he said, this is a teaching opportunity. Who gave more? Those out of their abundance, we just skim off the top. But her, she gave everything, saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to trust Him for tomorrow's bread. I'm going to trust Him for tomorrow's bread. Well, at the last thought of Job's reactions in this section, the last, Job said, whatever my lot, look at verse 21, the last part of verse 21. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He arose, devastated by the news which he had received from the messengers. He bowed his face down and worshiped in verse 20. He acknowledged his own insignificance and nothingness, and that he is but what he is by the grace of God. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. He acknowledged that what he had and what had been taken was God's right and God's sovereign will to do so. He gave, he's taken away, and he emphasizes this last point, his reaction, blessed be the name of the Lord. Turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him, that it shall be well with her, if we have trusted our souls to him that lives evermore, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now the second thing I've got in here is, I told you this was, the title was The Gospel According to Job. So we're going to look at that. And I don't know, can you see in verse 21 the gospel in these few words here in Job? And Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." Here it is. "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." Christ is the great provider of his chosen elect people. In Christ, we have both things given and things taken away. Turn with me to Romans 8, verse 32. The Lord has gave. Romans 8 and 32. "He, God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" In Christ, and only in Christ, we have everything we need. Everything that God requires, everything that we require, and therefore we are safe. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." We have a need for righteousness. The Lord gave through Christ. We have a need to be holy, perfect, and pure as his Son. In his Son, we've been given those things. But not only that, the Lord, blessed be his name, the Lord's given, but he's taken away. He's taken away. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. "For then must Christ often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to take away, to put away sin." How? By the sacrifice of himself. So the Lord Jesus, and everything is, God is completely satisfied with this one person. As I've said many times, God's got his eggs in one basket. And in Christ, if you're in Christ, he has given by his grace that which we need. We need, how can a man be just and justified in the sight of God? Justified in Christ. Because he's made us like Christ, but he's also taken away every handwriting, every ordinance against us. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We must also, as I've said time and time again, we must have the presence of the positive, but we also have to have the lack of the negative. Everything against us, we've got to have taken away, taken out. Now, Augustus Toplady I can't even think of the name of the song. Anyway, we sing, he knew this right well. He talked about the double cure, saved from wrath and pure. That's it. Well, we're saved. How come the wrath of God does not abide on us? Because God sees the blood. God sees the stamp of approval based on the voluntary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for all his elect sheep. And therefore, there is no more wrath, and we have his pureness. As Job has said in our text, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. I just noticed this. I didn't even realize this is past tense. It's past tense. Gave and taken away. This is done from before. This is done be done, as the old writer said, in old eternity. The debt was satisfied. Not in our eyes, not as far as we were concerned, but the way God looks at us, He has seen us. He sees us through the eyes of everlasting love and grace, which cannot die because Christ cannot die. He ever lives to make intercession for everyone, for his people. Now, let's look at what I mean here is He's given and He's taken away. Ezekiel 36, and you know this, but I just love this passage. It's very clear. Ezekiel 36. And verse 26, God says, through the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree, a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you, will I give you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you shall keep My judgments and do them. Blessed be the Lord. He gave us a new heart and took out the old heart. So basically, we, every child of God, are gainers by Christ's glorious work. I made a comment months ago. God adds by subtraction. And He certainly does. He certainly does. Now, to close, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul understood this. Paul knew that he was a preacher of the gospel of the grace of God. But he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss. He didn't suffer like Job suffered. But spiritually he did. He knew. He knew what it was. I've suffered the loss of all things. But you know what? I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And we could tell our children, the things of this world are just glitters. They're fool's gold. They're not real. They're not the real deal. And we desire that our children turn to Christ early, because we know that the longer that they're in this world and the longer that they're mingled with the friends and school and this and that, everything, it's all anti-gospel. There's nothing about that promotes God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And we must realize that there's only one thing only, that will keep our hearts and our minds as we were created, and that is to bow to the Lord Christ. And so we see it as this. The believer sees it as this. Whether we gain or whether we lose, salvation to God in the highest. We sing His praises always and only. We acknowledge, basically, back what Job says, come what may, gain or loss, we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That doesn't make any sense. You mean to tell me we're going to lose our car? You mean to tell me we're going to lose our house? You mean to tell me I'm going to lose all my closet with all my shoes and all my clothes and all my stuff? Maybe. But to the believer, in and through all that, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is a hard lesson. I can't teach it. I can't even live it, except the grace of God abides in me and abides in you. May we see our Lord as truly blessed. Or that could be in the New Testament, graced. Graced, and He's graced us. He's gifted us to be able to praise Him, to be able to see that we're nothing. Came into the world naked. We're leaving with nothing. You know, I often think about that quote I'd heard from, you know, when I was in college. You know, the guy with the most toys, the guy that dies with the most toys wins. And he wins nothing. He wins nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, I want it better for my kids. Are going to have to be on their own. They're going to have to. You can't save your children. Let us not be a hindrance, but let us continually point one another. Iron sharpeneth iron. Let's continually sharpen our counsel, our countenance in the things and the ways of God. Because this world has just got nothing. And I don't mean to discourage the children. I don't mean to discourage the young adults. But, you know, if you know Christ, there's nothing here. There's nothing here. We're just passing through. Let's not drive our tent stakes down too tight. Because He may come tomorrow. And, you know, I haven't heard very much from anybody, preachers or other, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But shouldn't that be our desire? That should be our desire indeed. Lord bless. Bruce, would you close us?